Exodus chapter 15.
And I'm going to just bring some words to you from Exodus chapter 15 and from verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Can I just give you the background to this incident which happened to the children of Israel? You will know that they were bondaged in Egypt for many years. They had come and escaped through that last great plague of the killing of the eldest of the family of the Egyptians. And remember the sprinkling on the doorposts of the precious blood of the lamb without spot and blemish. And they'd come and they had gone to the Red Sea, and the Lord had made a way, and they'd gone over the Red Sea now on dry land, and they'd seen the Egyptians destroyed, and the wheels of the chariots have come off, and they've been laid upon the seashore. And so they've had a great victory. And as Moses had told them, look to the Lord for your salvation, and you shall see it. And they've seen their salvation, and they've come through the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and they've been in the wilderness for 3 days. And that's not long, is it? But my dear friends, it's long enough to get thirsty. Because I understand that we can live 3 days without water and 3 weeks without food, so my wife tells me, and she knows better than me, I'm sure. And so they'd gone 3 days, and they were thirsty, and they were without water. Now, of course, this is a very simple thing. We read it in the scripture, and we think little of it. 3 days. They'd seen the salvation of the Lord, and they'd been gone just 3 days. I can remember a time when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And I hope you boys and girls will do that one day. We trust that will be so. Just 3 days. And I remember I went back after that Lord's Day into the work, into the college place where I was learning engineering. And my dear friends, the water was bitter. The water was bitter. I found there that those who had supported me and had helped me come to Christ, who had prayed for me, were not with me anymore. There I was on my own in this world. And there were the waters of my own, the bitterness of the world. Oh, the bitterness of the world. I wonder if you know anything this morning. I'm sure you do. If you've been a believer, perhaps just a short space of time as these Israelites have been in the wilderness, just 3 days, you will know something of the bitterness of this world. So they came tomorrow. You see, there was great expectation in their minds and hearts. They expected their thirst to be quenched. After all, here was water. They were desperate for this water. Oh, the wilderness, you know, it causes us to go after the things that it has of its own. The wilderness of this world draws us away from this book and this precious word of God, and it encourages us to go after the waters. And after all, that's water, that's what we want, isn't it? But my dear friends, the waters of Marah are bitter. They're bitter. And so it was, as they came, they had this great disappointment. They expected their thirst to be quenched, but they couldn't take a drop. And so they murmur at Moses, and they murmur in turn to God. He's brought us out of Egypt, they say. You have brought us thus far, and now this is what we have before us. Trials were soon upon them. The testing time had come. Oh, they'd seen the salvation of Jehovah, but now the testing time was here. And the waters were bitter. I want you just to turn, if you want to know what bitterness is, and I think we can explain it best by the Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 22. And just look at verse 42. And come with me just for a few moments to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is the Lord himself, sweating as it were great drops of blood, Luke 22 verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not just the hour when he went to Calvary did sufferings begin, but here is that bitter cup. Here is the bitterness, you see, of Calvary at its outset. Thy will be done. Oh, the bitterness there. Do you see it, dear friends? Do you know something of it? What it meant to the Saviour as he was in that garden at that hour? I say, here was a bitter cup. Here was the waters of Mara for my Saviour. Oh, the bitterness of them. Enduring the wrath of God. Having that foreknowledge of the Father's plan upon his mind and upon his heart. Oh, there was no bitterness towards the Father. No bitterness towards God, his Father. For there was bitterness upon him of the wrath of God, of the sins of his people. Oh, and in St. Matthew's Gospel 27:34, see the bitterness there. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Oh, here is the most bitter emblem of Calvary, surely. Here is the emblem of Mara again, the bitterness of that which he had to taste and drink. As they offered it to him, it was a bitter drink, which he could not take. Him right to put it like this, oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that time could ever be. But you wouldn't expect me to speak about the bitterness of this water without turning you to the book of Ruth and to chapter 1 and verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So what had the Lord done to Ruth? What had happened to her? Well, she had lost a husband. She had lost two sons in the space of about 10 years. Is this the Naomi that went out for? Is this the Naomi that the Lord blessed once? Yes, it is. She says, the Lord hath brought me back again empty. But he whose will is always best blessed her. In the end, chapter 2 and verse 20, we see her words again in the book of Ruth. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Oh, this was Ruth. This was Naomi, rather. Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Mara. They murmured, they complained. They did everything they could. They railed against Moses, who had brought them out of Egypt, saying they would rather have been there where there was plenty. But there was a remedy here in this book of Exodus, chapter 15. You see, Moses cried unto the Lord. Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. Can we just stop there a moment? Oh, in our bitterness, in our complaining, in our trials, in our temptations, in our testing, surely here is the place to go where Moses went. And he cried unto the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is if we can do that, dear friends. If through the problems and concerns that we have in our life, perhaps in our work or at home, we can come to this position and we can cry unto the Lord. But it got better for them, because we read shortly after that, and the Lord showed him a tree. There was an answer. There was an answer. Oh, it was bitter water. But this cry by Moses brought a remedy. And what a strange remedy it was. That cry which was heard and answered, there was a tree. What a most unlikely remedy. That here was bitter water, a river running, plenty to drink, which they could not touch. And yet what an unusual remedy. Here was a tree. And Moses, you see, in his wisdom, having the Lord showed him that tree, cast it into the waters, we're told. Cast it into the waters. And the waters were made sweet. And of course, there's two reasons for that. He did what the Lord told him to do. Oh, it's a sweet thing, you know, if we can do what the Lord tells us to do. If we can follow the instructions of the Lord, what a difference it makes to our life. And how it turns those bitter waters sweet for us. They became sweet and drinkable. But you know, it reminded me of another tree. It reminded me of the tree of Calvary, which was cast into the waters of sin and despair and bitterness, and they became sweet to you and I who believe. That tree was Calvary. What an unusual remedy. That someone should have to go, the Son of God should have to go and die upon a tree called Calvary. Oh, it's the most unlikely remedy. But he suffered and died, you see, that the bitterness of sin and woe and of wrath could be made sweet for us who put our trust in him and believe on him. He makes the foulest sinner clean, says the hymn writer. What a wonderful thing it is if we know that the bitterness of sin and woe is gone because of Calvary this morning. You know, there's one well-known commentator on television. His name is somebody Chalk. I try not to remember his proper name because I can't abide the man, to be honest. He's now saying that blood wouldn't have done. We can't look upon blood. It's a terrible thing, and it's foul, and we can't believe this. Let's put it to one side. You see, men regard this as unclean. They regard someone shedding blood as vile and filthy. They cannot understand it. What an unusual remedy this is. That this one should go and shed his blood and die a ransom for many. You see, those who drink at that fountain find the water sweet. Their thirst is quenched, and they drink the living water. Sweet, drinkable water. This is why we read, now you'll see why I read that, I trust, in Isaiah chapter 55, that first verse. Ho, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy me. My dear friends, come to the waters. That's the gospel invitation, isn't it? You know that if you're a believer. That tree has been cast into the waters, just as Moses cast that tree. And the waters made sweet. You know, it reminded me of that story in John chapter 4. You know it so well. I'm going to turn to it because I want to read and quote it properly. But you don't have to unless you wish to. The John 4 and 14 is what I'm quoting. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to this woman at the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up, you see, springing up into everlasting life. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Calms his sorrows, heals his wounds. My dear friends, drives away the fear. Oh, the sweet waters through Calvary. That bitter water of sin and shame made sweet. What did this woman say at the well? Sir, sir, give me to drink. Give me this water, that I thirst not. You see, this water of life quenches the most thirsty soul. No bitterness here, but the sweet waters of Christ, ever fresh, ever living. Can't understand, can we, why our colleagues at work and wherever we live do not want this water? Well, I can understand it. It's to do with the heart, dear friend. It's to do with the heart. But if they were to come, if they were to, not all going to, but some will, we trust, if they come, they will taste of that living water. Now Israel found in this water here a quench for their thirst. The bitterness had gone, the tree had been cast. Moses had again obeyed the Lord. What a man that Moses was. He obeyed God in all his ways. Moses had cried and he had answered the prayer in such a practical way too. This tree, you see, had its healing properties and it made this water sweet. Moses didn't object to that, by the way. He made no objection. But how much like Abraham and Isaac that test of faith was for him. Have you thought of that? God was testing not only Israel's faith in himself, but he was testing Moses' faith. There was a remedy close by, wasn't there? Father, here's the wood in the fire, but where's the sacrifice? It's all right, the Lord will provide. Test the faith in that, wasn't it? Test the faith. And so he did provide. He provided a ram, didn't he? In the thicket to him. The Lord will provide. The tree was cast. The water sweetened. And you know, dear friends, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but they went on to greater things. Because if you look in verse 27 of Exodus, chapter 15, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. 12 wells, that's one for every tribe. Have you noticed that? Of every tribe of Israel, there was a well of water. What an abundance this was! This was sweet water, the waters of Elim. Look at the great blessing, look at the fertile land here. The palm trees were in abundance. This is what we might call ourselves an oasis, wasn't it? They had come from the bitter waters of Marah and they'd come to a greater blessing than they'd ever had up to that point. And so when the Lord takes me through the bitter waters of temptation, and he takes me through the bitter waters of trial, and perhaps the bitter waters of pain and suffering, then I look to him, for I know that Elim will be around the corner. That though the blessings seem small now, there are going to be greater blessings. You see, God blesses them in great abundance who put their trust and faith in him. For those who look to the Lord, who look to Israel's Lord, who looks to the Lord that answered Moses' prayer as he cried, will answer our prayer too. And those water, those bitter waters of Marah will be left behind and will come into this Elim, where there will be great blessing for us. You see, those who trust God in the small things are blessed with the greater things. I want you to notice also that they did not remain around the bitter waters of Marah. They moved on. They moved on. We're often tempted to think if we're going through the most dire circumstances and the bitter waters that this is our lot in life. But we must remember the Lord moved Israel on, dear friends. They never stayed in one place for too long. Whatever you read about them, they were moving on. They were on a journey. And where were they going? Well, they were going to the Promised Land. They were going to Canaan. between himself, you and I. We must not get too discouraged if we're in a bit of waters this morning. I don't know whether you might be dealing, and the Lord might be blessing you greatly. But if we do get to these bit of waters of Mara, it is great encouragement to me to know that we're just but moving on and moving on. And there is a greater land, isn't there? Some of your congregation have gone there since I was last here. These are the waters of Elam in abundance. Here below, and then we shall reach Canaan. You know, they must have thought they were into this forever. They must have thought in their own minds that here was Elam and this was their lot now, and everything was going right. But we know that different if we had chance this morning and time to move further on. But here they feel comfortable at Elam. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to stand in the Baptist chapel at Zorich, and I used to hear my parents and the congregational sing, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, Behold, I freely give. The living waters, thirsty ones, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him." And I couldn't understand it. But you see, they'd come into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd come to that position where they knew sins forgiven. They'd come to that position where I saw them praising God, for they'd looked over their past journey, you see. And they realized that that was one of bitterness and of woe and sinfulness, but now Christ had spoken to their heart, and they'd got faith in Him. And they'd heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give." You know, the Israelites went on drinking and drinking and drinking at these wells. One well each for each tribe of Israel. There was ample supply. It was an everlasting supply as far as we're concerned, for we're not told that these waters ever ran out or went dry. And I have to tell you this morning, dear friends, there's an everlasting supply, there's a fountainhead in Christ. From small blessings come great blessings. And He who is the fountainhead supplies them each and every one. I just want to turn you to Malachi 3 and verse 10, if I may. Quite a well-known text that you'll recognize it, I trust. The Lord speaks here, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." And here it is, dear friends, "and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." The fountainhead, the everlasting blessing, the everlasting waters of Christ and God the Father, are at our disposal who know Him this morning. My dear friends, what blessings they are. What blessings. Oh, we go back tomorrow morning very shaky, don't we? What are they going to say today? You know. My dear friends, they know exactly where I stand, and I praise God for that. It's none of my doing. But there's blessings to come for us who witness for Him. And every time I let the coffin down into the grave, it's a timely reminder to me, dear friends. And one funeral director said to me the other day, "I wish I had your faith." What do you say to someone like that? I said, "Well, I can't give you faith. But I believe. I believe He died at the cross at Calvary. For me." What blessings there are in the gospel. What blessings there are. Men and women and boys and girls should know these blessings too. Exodus 15 and 26. "And if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you do right in my eyes, listen to him, keep all the things that he has commanded us, he will heal us from these bitter waters. Oh, had I proved again that the Lord was good. So I believe that at Elam he blessed them in abundance, and he promised to go on doing that if they were to keep his commandments. I am the Lord. Oh, they were embittered at first. They were embittered against Moses and the Lord God of Israel. But now they are sweetened to him. You know, the Elamites or the Pentecostals, they name themselves after this place. They speak of a second blessing, many of them. But I want to tell you this morning, dear friends, I'm glad the Lord has blessed me more than twice. There were 12 wells of water at Elam, and they were abundantly blessed. And he went on blessing them. I'm glad that he blesses me again and again. And in these sweet wells of water at Elam, surely we can see the abundance of refreshing grace for us day by day. When we come through trials, perhaps we lose loved ones, then underneath the everlasting arms, underneath God, the grace keeps us with his grace. The arms of grace are underneath us. He bears us up through Christ. Israel received the grace of God, and they went on receiving the grace of God in abundance. And God displayed his gracious spirit not only at Marah in a measure, but now in abundance at Elam, so that this people should know more and more of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24 we get this: and the people murmured against Moses, what shall we drink? There's no need to murmur now. There's no need to do anything except to praise God. And of course they didn't have the insight that we have, or the after sight that we have, because we know that soon again they were going to come up against another problem, and soon they were going to again have to rely upon God. And that's our Christian pathway, isn't it? That's our lot in life. That he might bless us in abundance now. You might this morning say, well, the Lord is blessing me abundantly at the moment. I've got so much to thank him for. Then beware, dear friend, because we're on a journey, as I said earlier. And if we're like these Israelites, and I've got no reason to think we're not like the Israelites, or we see them as the church of God, don't we, as we march forward. We're going to come again to another place where we shall have hunger. And he's going to have to send us manna and send that bread down from heaven. But I don't want to go on to that this morning, because we shall be here running into our dinner time. But my dear friends, there's so much in these Israelites, what they did. But time and time again they came, and they were made to come to this place where they had to cry upon their God. And he blessed them, and he blessed them, and he blessed them. Strange, isn't it, that Moses was never allowed to go to that promised land. He stood on Pisgah's lofty heights and viewed the land from afar. Yet most of those Israelites went through. Yes, there were those that went on to glory before they got that far. But at the end, the Israel that God had in view had taken them all away, and they gained Canaan's land with Joshua's help. But each step of that way, they had to come again and again. And they had to come before God and ask him to help them. And they came to Marah, but they could not drink those waters, for the waters of Marah were bitter.